and welcome to Amen Podcast, where we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and how it applies to everyday life. I'm Lokelani, your host, and the title of today's episode is Fences. Jesus tears down religious man-made fences designed to keep us from God. The best spiritual offense is a good scriptural defense. The burden of religion can only be lifted with the mercy of God. On the other hand, works-based salvation is an unattainable standard and a deep theological lie. In today's episode, Alex will preach about how Jesus tears down religious fences while also becoming our defense in righteousness. We're continuing our series in Matthew. We made it to chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 through 8 in Matthew 12. Let's read. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
Amen. Why do we build fences? It's to give privacy for those on the inside and to push those on the outside out. Our house was surrounded by 6-foot St. Augustine buffalo grass, and we really couldn't even contact or walk to our neighbor's house. It was very, very uncomfortable and very tall. And I cut it down because my kids couldn't play in the grass. And so I cut it down. Now they're able to play. And now we get to know our neighbors. This is one time where our trampoline got hit by a gust of wind and flipped onto our roof. Mm-hmm. And one of our neighbors came over to help us. We had never even met them before. So another time where one of my neighbors was doing their laundry and I just went over because I could see her. It was blocked by the grass before. I went over and introduced myself and she asked what I do. I told her I have a podcast that I co-host with my wife. And she said, "I love podcasts." And she gave it a listen. She works for the county. Like, she works for the city of here in on our island. And so now we have someone in the county building listening to the podcast. So another time, one of the kids that was behind our fence of buffalo grass noticed our kids playing and now comes over and plays with our kids. And now that kid comes to church. And so you see what happens when fences get torn down. We're not talking about tearing down boundaries. Boundaries are good. Space creates boundaries. Fences creates enemies. Fences pushes people outside and keeps those on the inside inside. Now, in verse 1 and 2, look at what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the pastors of the day are trying to do by building a fence. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But then the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were trying to trap Jesus. They didn't like him. They created this fence that walked around and protected the law of God so that they wouldn't break the law. So what I mean by that is the law says, do not kill, do not murder. They would say, don't have any knives in the house. If you do, make sure they're dull. God never said anything about not having knives in the house, but they created this fence so they wouldn't break the law of murder. You see where I'm going with this? The Bible says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. They would go as far as to give God other names and give God like names that he hadn't given himself so that they wouldn't even get close to calling him by his name. See what I'm saying? God had never said those things, but they created a fence to protect them from crossing the boundary of the law. But this fence was ineffective because what this fence was doing, it was trying to keep them and help them execute God's law, but all it was doing was keeping others from experiencing God's love. So in verse 1 and 2, what we see, what we have to do is we have to tear down this fence. And this is what Jesus came to do, to tear down fences. Jesus is the great defencer. We were trying to go to this secret beach this week, and the only way for me to get there is if I strap Luke to my chest in his baby carrier and walk across these pretty dangerous rocks, if you're not old enough to walk on the rocks, and the rest of my family could get through this hole in the fence very easily. I couldn't get through because, one, I'm big. You know, I've been working out, guys. Some of you guys are in the comments. Been working out, been trying to get rid of my dad bod. And so now I can't fit because of that. And then also I'm holding this giant 30-pound creature on my chest. Not 30 pounds. It's like 10 pounds. I'm holding him on my chest. And so I can't fit through the hole that everyone else is fitting through. And so I look around, looking around. And I find this corner of the fence where some uncles had bent over the fence. And so I was able to just put my foot on it and hop right over while holding Luke. Because they started to tear down this fence to get to this secret beach, I was able to go rest with my family. We spent an hour, maybe an hour and a half there with no one around. It was beautiful. It was restful. It was fun. We had so many great memories. And this is what the Christmas story is all about. Jesus was born in a manger, not behind the fence of a kingdom. He was born in an open air manger, not behind the fence of a giant kingdom. Why? So he could tear down the fences in our lives. So he could tear down the religious fences that says, you have to come and pay your dues to the king. You have to come be a nice, gentle, perfect, clean individual before you come meet the king. Jesus was born in a manger amongst animals with no fence so that we could have a way in, so he could tear down the fences in our life. So don't you see why we need to tear down these fences, these religious fences? Now look at verse 3-6. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat or for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So Jesus gives two examples to these religious leaders who are saying to Jesus, your guys can't pick a grain on the Sabbath. This is nowhere in the Bible has God said that, nowhere in the law. The law says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They interpreted that as, if we're gonna keep the Sabbath holy and not break this law, we can't do any type of work. We can't cook. We can't remove grain like Ruth did in the Old Testament. We can't just take grain and husk it and eat it. That's considered working. That would be considered breaking the Sabbath. So they had created this ridiculous fence, and all it was doing was not helping them execute God's law. It was keeping them from experiencing the love of God, because the Sabbath was about mercy. It was about mercy. The Sabbath was given to man to give them an opportunity to rest from their daily burden. They had turned it into this giant fence of giving God a weekly sacrifice. That was not what it was about. It was about God saying, take a day off, rest. It's my gift to you. I will take care of your provisions. I'm the one that's in charge of your provisions in the first place. Just rest. The Sabbath was about mercy, not about sacrifice. So Jesus comes to their defense. Now, Jesus is the Word of God. The best spiritual offense is a good scriptural defense. And I mean pun intended. The best spiritual offense is a good scriptural defense, a defencing. What the Word of God does is it comes to our defense by defencing religious regulations. Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law. He comes to fulfill a law. He's not destroying the fence. He's removing the fence. He's tearing down the fence. He's a defencer. So every time the enemy, every time religious people, every time your past, every time the law of God is misinterpreted in your life, what you need to do is you have to go to Scripture and defense it, because Scripture is your defense. So we've been playing this game called The Grinch with our kids. We played yesterday with Lion, Amos, Lokilani, and I. And in the game, the Whos in Whoville have to beat the Grinch. You beat them by getting the most points. If the Grinch gets the most points, he wins. And so there's two ways you can play the game. You can go offensively, get on the offense, and try to get as many points as you can. But the better way, the most effective way, and the correct way to play is to play defense and to keep the Grinch from getting points. If your focus is getting all the points you can get, you're going to lose the game. If your focus is, I'm going to make sure the Grinch doesn't get any points, or I'm going to try to take away his ability to get points, what's going to happen is you're going to end up getting points in the process and win. This is what our problem is. We want to score. We want to play offense. Any coach will tell you the best offense is a good defense. But we want to score. We want the glory of a touchdown. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, there's no more room for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus at the inn. Why? Offense. The innkeeper, so focused on making money, working, getting more, scoring, not focused on ministry, not focused on poor travelers, not focusing on why he probably got into innkeeping in the first place, hospitality. And so here comes the king of the universe in the form of a baby. Here he comes, and there's no room for him at the inn. If we keep on building fences religiously, if we keep on putting up these fences between us and them, what's going to happen is opportunities to show love to the king of the universe are going to come and go because we're so full of the offense. We're so full of our work. This is not good. The enemy can't stand up against the defense of Scripture. Scripture defenses the enemy, so he can't score. The promises of God defense the enemy. We don't get into heaven by being good enough. We don't get into heaven by being perfect. We don't get into heaven because all of our T's have been crossed, all our dots have been, all our I's have been dots. That's not how this happens, guys. So we got to stop being like the innkeeper this Christmas, because there's people in your life who you look at them because they dress a certain way, because they drink alcohol, because they have tattoos, because they go to a church that's different than yours. You look at them because they're born on the other side of the tracks, because they don't talk like you. And you look at them like, oh, I don't have any room for them in my life. Don't you see? This is why Jesus came in the form of a baby, now the form of this majestic king. He came to show us, hey, listen, for people who are defenseless, like a baby in your life, against the law of God, are you going to kick them out, or are you going to invite them in? Are you going to give them a kick in the pants to the manger, or are you going to invite them in? We got to stop doing this, guys. We got to remember that these fences, they're not helping. All they're doing is they're keeping people out from experiencing God's love. Mm-hmm. This doesn't mean don't have standards. This doesn't mean don't have boundaries. This means, are you building fences? Are you tearing them down? Because Jesus was a defensor. Look at verse 6 and 8. It says, and the examples that he gives, just to exegete those, David was hungry with his boys. So the priest at the time gave him special bread to eat, bread that was only for the priest, because David was God's anointed. So the priest had permission from God to give this to David, because why? Necessity must come first before the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is trying to tell him. If there's something that's necessary for you to do on the Sabbath, the law permits you to do it. The other example is that he gives is that of the priest that he gives is that of the priest. The priest had to work on the Sabbath, so they couldn't Sabbath because they're working on the Sabbath. Somebody had to do the sacrifices, yet they were permitted by God to do so. That's what Jesus is. He's giving those two examples to say what? Sabbath was for made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's trying to show them that God gave us Sabbath as a way of showing his mercy to us over our daily burden, not by requiring weekly sacrifice from us. That's not what it was about. Jesus is the new Sabbath. Jesus is the rest of God. Last week when we talked about rest, Sabbath points to that rest. When you're in Christ, you've entered in the eternal Sabbath. You've entered in the eternal rest. So we don't have to be so Old Testament by saying, I got to have this one day as a Sabbath. I'm not going to do anything. That's not what it's about. If you're a Christian, you've already entered into the rest of God. Now you're a royal priesthood. So you may be working on the Sabbath, but you are exempt from it. You are, you've been given permission and allowance by God in the law to do ministry because you are a royal priesthood. Now, of course, it doesn't mean overwork. It means rest. We rest because he's been given rest and He has given rest to us. We rest because we've entered his rest. At the same time, we work because the work is finished. We work because our work points to the fact that his work is finished. And so we are able to live in this beautiful balance of work and rest at the same time because we've already entered into the rest of God that's been paid for by the work of Jesus. Now in verse 6 through 8, Jesus says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. What he's showing us here is that he was going to become defenseless so we could have him as our defense. He's saying someone greater than the temple is here. He says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He says, instead of pointing fingers at my disciples who are just hungry and they need to eat and condemning them, even though they're guiltless, you're doing that because you don't understand that the Sabbath is about mercy, not about sacrifice. That's what God requires of us. To tear down walls, to tear down fences. But it's easier said than done. And so the only way we can do that is by looking at the fact that Jesus was defenseless on the cross so you could have him as your defense. Why else was he born as a baby? Why would God, 100% God, 100% man, come here as a baby? Why would the king come as a baby? Why? To show that in the manger, he put himself in a position of being defenseless. When he gets baptized, he raises out of the water. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days or 40 nights of fasting. He's weak. He's out there with the wild animals, the Bible says, defenseless. So what does he do? He uses scripture as his defense. A good spiritual offense is a good scriptural defense. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying, if there's any other way, Abba Father, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. He's defenseless. On the cross, when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's defenseless. Don't you see what's happening? Where is Joseph when Jesus is on the cross? Where is Jesus' adopted earthly father when he's on the cross? Where is Jesus's heavenly father when he's on the cross? He's defenseless. A person's defense is their father. When things go bump in the night, when you're a little kid, who gets up to make sure you're safe? Your father. When your bike breaks, who fixes it? Your father. We went to the pier this week and Luke can crawl around right up to the edge of the pier. And the only thing keeping him from his watery grave is me, his father. As long as I'm standing there, I'm his defense. His older brothers have the choice to jump into the pier, to climb out of the pier, to run around on the pier because they know how to swim. But if I leave the 100-yard radius of their presence, jump in the car and drive 1,000 yards away from them, now their defense is gone. They would be terrified. Mm-hmm. They'd be looking for their father. A person's defense is their father. Jesus was left defenseless. We don't see Joseph. We see John. We see Mary. We don't see Joseph. We see Joseph in the Christmas story. And then after that, we don't see him much after that at all. We definitely don't see him at the cross. To show that Jesus was defenseless. Nobody was there to tell the Roman soldiers, hey, that's my son. We see Jesus at the baptism. Clouds open up, sky cracks. God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Defense. At the cross, we don't get that defense. Jesus was defenseless, so you and I could have him, the word of God, as our defense. What's going to defend us against our evil deeds at judgment day? The word of God, Jesus. Against the wrath of God that we deserve. There's a fence between you and God. Jesus had to come and tear it down. At the same time, Jesus had to be that fence. Jesus is not only the fence, he is the defenser. The veil was torn. Because God is holy, he owes you death for your sins. That fence is up between us and God. Jesus came and tore that down by being defenseless on the cross. He's the great defenser. One of my favorite movies is Sandlot, and in it, Smalls hits his dad's favorite prize, Babe Ruth ball, over the fence. They try the whole movie to get it back. They work as hard as they can. They work in works of righteousness, trying to get this ball back from the fence. There's a giant beast over there, this sinful, deathly beast on the other side of that fence, holding back the prize possession. They cannot get it. And they finally give up and they realize unless someone capable is able to go over that fence and get our ball, to get our prize possession, it's not going to happen. So Benny the Jet Rodriguez straps up his shoes of the gospel of peace. And he jumps over that fence, retrieves the ball. And as he's coming back over, resurrecting over that fence, what happens? The beast tries to hold on to Benny and the fence tears down and Benny gets away. For the sake of this message, I can't think of a better gospel analogy. Jesus is our Benny the Jet Rodriguez, who God rose and resurrected from behind the fence of death and sin. And in doing so, he tore down the fence. Now, the beast is nothing but a little puppy to us. And that fence, on the other side of that fence, was a relationship with someone who knew more than we could ever imagine. If you've seen the movie, you know where I'm going with this. Benny restores this relationship between the kids of the Sandlot and this old wise man on the other side. And now they didn't need a fence. Now their fence was friendship. Because Jesus rose from the grave and was the perfect innocent sacrifice for us to appease the wrath of God. Now there's a giant, unscalable, impenetrable fence around you and God. Around you and God, not between you and God, around you and God. And it's called friendship because you're friends with God. Mm-hmm. Death cannot get through this fence. Sin cannot get over this fence. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus because that fence is surrounding you. That is the good news. The more you think about that, the more you see Christians or non-Christians who are not living according to scripture, and you'll be able to have mercy on them. Mm-hmm. You need to have friends. Mm-hmm. A lot of you guys have pushed so many people away on the other side of man-made fences, and you've decided, I'm not going to be friends with these people. We're not talking about boundaries. Space is good for boundaries. Create space between you and that person. Don't create a fence between you and that person. Yes. We're not talking about when Paul says, cut off people who are unrepentant. We forget about Paul saying, try to extend the hand of brotherhood, the hand of sisterhood, first, before you put a fence up. If they're unrepentant, then go ahead and do that. But remember, there's been times where you have lived unrepentant. You need to have friends. Friendship is how the world sees that God has torn down fences. You cannot sit behind the fence of your house and say, I'm not going to be friends with anyone. I'm not going to have any friends. If you do that, you have not understood that Jesus is the great defender and that Jesus is our defense. The word of God is our defense. You want to really help people? You really want to bring people into the kingdom of God and score offensively, spiritually, offensively? The best way you can do that is stand behind the defense of Scripture. Pull people behind the defense of Scripture. Defend people by Scripture. Yeah, they messed up. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I really, really broke the law here. But the mercy of God is my defense. Scripture tells me he's merciful. Scripture tells me he jumped over that fence and retrieved the prized possession. You are God's prized possession that Jesus jumped over the fence to come and get for the glory of God. Thank you, God, for giving us Jesus and sending him this Christmas as our great defender to come and retrieve us, Lord, to come in, live for your glory and to restore our relationship with you, to put us behind the fence of friendship. We ask God that you would just give us the power to live this out and to remember this. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. This is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. And so our question today is, what are the fences that Jesus is tearing down in your life? What are the fences that Jesus is tearing down in your life? I'll go first as always. For me, it would be the approval of man. And yeah, this is just one of my struggles of like feeling like I need to do things because someone else wants me to or someone else expects it, kind of like the Pharisees felt about the Sabbath, instead of doing something because I know God has called me to do it or God is asking me to do it. And I think that the root of this is fear, and the tactic that is used is fear. And it makes me think of the verse, like, perfect love casts out all fear. And that perfect love is Jesus. And I think that I'm trying to attain perfect love by needing to find approval and from others. And it's just, it's empty. I'm never going to gain approval. I'm never going to receive the fulfillment that I'm looking for by going to others for approval or by submitting to the opinions of others or worrying about the opinions of others. And I think that I need their approval ultimately, because I think what the root of it is, and like the rest of that verse, it says, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in law. Or in love, I'm sorry, talking about the law today. I think that ultimately, I think that I will be punished by them, because I think if I don't gain man's approval, I will never be good enough.
That's
crazy. I will never be able to earn God's love or earn whatever sinfully my soul is looking for. Mm-hmm. And I am believing the lie that their opinion controls my destiny instead of Christ's sacrifice and his justification. What he did on the cross is why I don't have to try to earn favor, earn approval from others.
Yeah.
Because he, you know, I guess, like, if you really think about it, it's like, okay, it's true though. Like, yeah. I never will be good enough.
Right.
And that's why the only way to find freedom from approval of man or whatever, or trying to earn salvation or just even earn worth or whatever it is Christ, because mm-hmm. he was the perfect sacrifice and he is perfect love. And that's the ultimate punishment, is separation from God.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing we need to fear, is fear the Lord. But we don't need to be fearful, because when we look at the cross and we look at what Jesus has done and we look at his finished work, we have everything we need. And so, yeah, there's so much more I could say, but that's to answer the question. That's what I feel like God is tearing down. And I have seen him actively give me strength in this area.
Yeah.
And when I'm tempted to submit to this fear or the approval of others or the opinion of others or work for the opinion of others, I'm able to, you know, put those boundaries up, like you said, or to not allow myself to give into that or to be controlled and affected by that. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just important to look at scripture, like you said, because the word of God is our defense. And when we look at the life of Christ, he is our Prince of Peace, but we think of him as like, oh, all he did was try to keep the peace.
Yeah.
You know, he could be portrayed like that in the media or wherever. And so like, we have to just submit to what other people are saying, especially when it comes to people within Christianity. Like, you know, we've had lots of experiences, unfortunately, where, you know, people of faith or of leadership have tried to push us to do something that God is not asking us to do.
Right.
And Alex has actually helped me a lot in this, because if he knows God's not calling him to it, you know, he'll make that clear.
Yeah, I won't do it.
Yeah.
But I think we're watching Squid Game. They have a reality show now.
Yeah.
Not the movie, but they have a reality show where they kind of ripped off Mr. Beast, his challenge with it, where they get a bunch of people together, 456 people, and they do a bunch of games. And whoever the winner is at the end of the show gets the $4.56 million. And one of the games is, if you know this, there's like this cookie that you have to cut out only using a needle. And everyone wants to get the easiest of the four shapes. There's four shapes. There's a circle, square, triangle, and then a circle, a triangle, a star, and then an umbrella.
Is this a spoiler alert, by the way?
Spoiler alert.
Okay.
I'm not going to say anything.
Okay.
So they have to cut it out. And so one person from the team has to pick out their shape. And so if they don't agree, they all get kicked out, the people who have to pick. And so they have to agree on their shape, but nobody wants the umbrella, because the umbrella is the hardest cookie to cut out.
Yeah.
And so they're all like trying to get the circle, trying to get the triangle. And finally they're like, okay, if no one's going to take the umbrella, we're going to force this guy to get it, you know, because there's only 10 seconds left. And so one guy bites the bullet and he has to take the umbrella. Well, he is distraught. I mean, he's like throwing up. He's like crying because he knows the rest of his team, dozens of people, are going to be so upset with him that he didn't put his foot down and fight harder for the circle or the triangle. But he's a bit of a beta male person. He's like, the alpha males get the good shapes. And so he just breaks down, and they're all kind of like a little bit mocking him, laughing at him, because he's so like just distraught that all these people are going to be upset with him. And me and my wife were watching that, and she's like getting so stressed out, because she's like, I would hate to be in that situation where everyone would be upset with me. And I was able to see what she's talking about. And I know like a lot of us struggle with this. Like, mine is a little bit different. I don't, I'm not thinking about disappointing people. I'm constantly thinking about impressing people. And so it's a little bit different for me. There's another guy in the story who's
the same thing though.
It's the same thing. You want acceptance,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
There's another guy, the guy who gets one of the good shapes. He's like the macho man. He's like everyone, like trying to get everyone's approval. Look at me. Look at how strong I am. Look at how cool I am. That's my struggle. Her struggle was what this guy was struggling with. And he was breaking down because he knows everyone's going to come in that room and be upset with him. Like, why'd you get the umbrella?
It was so hard to watch.
It was hard to watch for her. Yeah. For me, I was like, oh, this is fine.
I literally had to cover my eyes every time he was gagging when he was about to.
I was telling myself, I would walk straight to the umbrella and say, hey, you guys better get over it. We're going to get the umbrella and this is the hardest one. We're going to fix it, you know, to keep the peace, whatever. I'm just going to pick the umbrella. That way everyone wins and just get over it. I don't care you're mad at me. Because the way I think about it on a good day is I have God's acceptance. I don't need your acceptance.
Exactly. Yeah.
But at the same time, I think I have God's acceptance and I need more people's acceptance too.
It's not good enough.
Yeah. Right. And so you see my struggle and her struggle, they balance each other out and we're able to help each other in these areas. And so if that's you, just think about the fact that the religious leaders, they were trying to trap Jesus because they didn't care about the kingdom. They cared about their bank account.
Yes.
They were trying to further their agenda, not the kingdom of God. That's what was going on. Yes. So they had created these fences between them and other people because they wanted to further the kingdom of God, and further their agenda, not the kingdom of God, their kingdom, not God's kingdom. Jesus never went for the approval of those guys.
Yes.
You don't have to look for the approval of people in your life because the religious people in your life who are putting fences up, all they're doing is they're trying to make more money. Yeah. They're trying to further their agenda. They're trying to further their agenda. So don't go for it. And know that you have, the fence has been defensed between you and God, and Jesus is your defense. So good stuff. We love you guys. Let us know the answer to this question, which is, what are the fences that Jesus is tearing down in your life? Let us know in the comments in different places on Instagram. You could comment it. You can DM us on Instagram, Amen Podcasts. Follow us over there. That's a big support for us. Rate and review the podcast, like this video on YouTube, and to donate, amenpodcast.com/donate. That keeps us ad-free. If this is your first time and you notice that there's no ads on our episodes, it's probably a breath of fresh air. Most podcasts have ads. We don't because of beautiful supporters like you. So amenpodcast.com/donate to keep it ad-free. And with that said, we love you. Next episode, we're going to be talking about what happens when Jesus comes to your defense. So what it looks like in your spiritual life when you stand behind the defense of Scripture, when Jesus comes and defends you, the miracle and the magic of what happens in your life when that becomes reality. It's going to be super good. Don't miss it. Next episode.
I love it. I love that. And I cannot wait. So until next time, go out and be the church.
Amen.